Stand up. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. We thank you for joining us today on the True Gospel broadcast. I'm Sam Adams, pastor of the Independence Baptist Church in Bellevue, Florida. You can find our website online at www.independencebaptist.com, where you can also find our contact information and archived audio messages. We're coming back today to part two in a series of messages started last week on one root cause of much of the apostasy that we see in the churches today, that being the many heresies of C.I. Schofield, editor of the very popular Schofield Reference Bible. Since its introduction in 1909, the Schofield Reference Bible, which was adopted by the Southern Baptist Convention and is still found as the Pew Bible in many Baptist churches, has been one of the most popular selling Bibles in print. As a result, C.I. Schofield is regarded by many as an eminent Bible scholar and theologian, by some even as a sort of a latter-day prophet, as his editorial notes have come to be viewed by some as being as infallible and authoritative as the Scriptures themselves, and his doctrines as unquestionable fundamental dogma. The Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." The point of today's broadcast is that far from being either a respectable theologian or a prophet, C.I. Schofield was a false prophet that introduced several doctrines that should be seen as damnable heresies. Schofield's heresies include multiple gospels for different ages, a false view of Christ's mission and message that denies that Christ's teachings are for His church, a false view of Israel and Christ's church that says they are two separate chosen people with separate kingdoms and separate destinies, and a false system of eschatology that introduced the mechanism that enabled his other heresies, that being a concocted event taught nowhere in Scripture known as the pre-trib rapture of the church. I'm here to tell you today and to explain why it's true that among all the many false teachers of the past several centuries, no man fits Peter's description of a false teacher better than C.I. Schofield. When you take a close look at Schofield's many false doctrines, a clear agenda emerges, indicating that the allegations made by some are in fact true, that Schofield's work was funded and directed by the World Zionist Organization and funded by the banking house of the Rothschilds to promote the idea that unbelieving Jews are still God's people with a claim to Palestine, that they have a separate covenant with God and do not need to believe in the Messiah Jesus to be saved. This is an idea that's pushed to extremes today by the Zionist's latest poster boy, John Hagee, whose well-known heresy comes right out of the Schofield Reference Bible. Last week we began the series with an overview and analysis of Schofield's concocted dispensational system and his schismatic division of the Bible in the extreme. We pointed out last week that contrary to Schofield's doctrine, the dispensation or the age of grace began not at the cross, but at the fall of Adam, that no man was ever saved in any era by the keeping of the law, as Schofield suggests, and also that the law was not nullified at the cross, but continues in effect as a schoolmaster to convict men of their sin and to lead sinners to Christ. If you missed part one, I would urge you to go to our website and listen to that message titled Schofield's Heretical System. But today we'll begin looking at the specific heretical doctrines for which Schofield's dispensational system was introduced. Those heresies include, number one, a false view of God's chosen people that says there are two separate chosen peoples of God. First, the church, the bride of Christ, and secondly, national Israel, whom Schofield distinguishes as the wife of Jehovah. When the New Testament teaches clearly in multiple passages that all God's elect are brought together into one in Christ Jesus. Number two, a false view of God's kingdom. It says there are two separate kingdoms, the kingdom of heaven, that is physical and earthly and exists specifically for national Israel alone, and the kingdom of God that is more spiritual and heavenly in nature and is occupied by the church. When the Bible shows clearly that there is only one kingdom, that it exists as a present reality here and now, but that also carries the promise of a future fulfillment on this earth, when the Bible says, "We shall reign on the earth, and when the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea." Schofield's heresies also include, number three, a false view of the gospel that says there are four separate forms of the gospel rather than just one way of salvation for all men. The Bible says in Revelation 14, verse 6, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Scofield's note at this verse says, quote, four forms of the gospel are to be distinguished. Number one, the gospel of the kingdom. This is the good news that God purposes to set up on the earth in fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Number two, the gospel of the grace of God, that Jesus Christ, the rejected king, died on the cross for the sins of the world. And then number three, the everlasting gospel that we see here in Revelation 14, verse 6. Scofield says this is to be preached to the earth dwellers at the very end of the great tribulation and immediately preceding the judgment of the nations. So Scofield says this is a new gospel preached just during that time. And then he says, number four, that which Paul calls my gospel. This is the gospel of the grace of God in its fullest development, but includes the revelation of the result of that gospel and the outcalling of the church, her relationships, position, privileges, and responsibility. Scofield says, it is the distinctive truth of Ephesians and Colossians, but interpenetrates all of Paul's writings. Ladies and gentlemen, that sounds rather pious, but this is rank heresy. The Apostle Paul himself said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. C.I. Scofield says there are four gospels, not just one. And then there's Scofield's fourth heresy, a false view of the second coming of Christ, which includes another concocted doctrine known as the pre-tribulational rapture of the church that Scofield had to introduce and popularize as the mechanism that enables the propagation of his other heresies. This doctrine proposes that there are two separate returns of Christ rather than one, as is taught throughout the New Testament. That Christ will return first to take out his bride, the church, so God can then deal with those remaining on earth through national Israel. And so Israel and its 144,000 evangelists could succeed where the church failed in its mission. In short, ladies and gentlemen, Scofield proposes that there are two separate chosen peoples, two separate kingdoms, two separate second comings of Christ, and four gospels, when the Bible says very clearly that there's only one of each. This is not rightly dividing the Word of God. This is the ancient strategy for warfare of divide and conquer, adopted here by Satan in his war against the true gospel and against the truth of God's Word. But Scofield's heresy does not stop there. The result of these heresies and the apparent agenda behind them is to teach, as Scofield does, that the teachings of Christ, the gospel and the kingdom message that he preached, are not for the church. They were to Israel and to the Jews, which opens the door to the blatant and damnable heresy that the Jews have a special relationship to God and can be saved apart from faith in the shed blood of Christ. In effect, Scofield teaches that Christ's message during his ministry was to Israel, not at all directed to or for the church that he would later build through the apostles, especially through the Apostle Paul. That it was not a message of the gospel of grace, but that it was a message of compliance with the law. That Christ offered an earthly kingdom to national Israel that Israel rejected. And so because Israel rejected the earthly kingdom that Christ offered them, he initiated Plan B. He then went to the cross and died so he could later reveal the gospel of grace to the Apostle Paul, because the 12 apostles that he trained for 3 years apparently still didn't understand it or get it right. Scofield's note at Matthew 5:2 says this, the Sermon on the Mount in its primary application gives neither the privilege nor the duty of the church. These are found in the epistles. His note at Ephesians 3, verse 6 states concerning the church, the revelation of this mystery, which was foretold but not explained by Christ, was committed to Paul. In his writings alone, we find the doctrine, position, walk, and destiny of the church. In Scofield's introduction to the New Testament, titled The Four Gospels, he states, quote, the doctrines of grace are to be sought in the epistles, not in the gospels. Ladies and gentlemen, this is absolute hogwash and theological nonsense. This, by the way, is where Cyrus Scofield denies the Lord that bought him, as Peter says. We'll come back to this heresy later in this series, and we'll see that the Apostle Paul preached the same message that the other apostles and that the Lord Jesus preached. But for now, let me just remind you, contrary to this absurd statement by Scofield, that the doctrines of grace are to be sought in the epistles, not in the gospels. The Apostle John writes in his gospel, in John 1, verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all record the transfiguration of Christ, where God the Father's voice came from the cloud and said, this is my beloved Son. Hear Him. We are to hear the Lord Jesus. The writer of the Hebrews opens his book by saying in chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. That same writer, who I believe is the Apostle Paul, also says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, chapter 9, verse 15, and chapter 12, verse 15, that the Lord Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, not the Apostle Paul. We'll cover all these false doctrines in coming broadcasts. But for today, I want to come back to the first of these heresies, what appears to be the major premise behind Scofield's entire system, his agenda and purpose. That being Scofield's heresy that there are two brides, two separate groups of elect, chosen peoples of God. Scofield broke with historic church doctrine to teach that God has two separate chosen peoples, one being the church, the heavenly bride of Christ, and the other being national Israel, referred to by Scofield as the earthly wife of Jehovah. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 2, the prophet writes, "Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight." Scofield picked this obscure Old Testament verse to put down a very important note declaring a major doctrine. His note at Hosea chapter 2, verse 2 says this, "That Israel is the wife of Jehovah, now disowned but yet to be restored, is the clear teaching of the passages. This relationship is not to be confounded with that of the Church of Christ. In the mystery of the divine triunity, both are true. The New Testament speaks of the church as a virgin espoused to one husband, which could never be said of an adulterous wife restored in grace. Israel is then to be the restored and forgiven wife of Jehovah. The church, the virgin wife of the Lamb. Israel, Jehovah's earthly wife. The church, the Lamb's heavenly bride." Scofield is saying here that when Israel is restored, it will still be a separate elect nation from the church. That the church and Israel have separate and distinct covenants, along with separate and distinct destinies. The purpose behind this doctrine is to accommodate unbelieving Jews and allow for them to still have a special relationship to God apart from faith in Christ. The correct view, however, is that God now has, and has always had, only one chosen people. His elect have always been, in every generation, those whom He called out of darkness to serve Him. In the Old Testament, God called out a special people for His name. He called Abraham and said He'd make of him a great nation. But the promise to Abraham did not end there. He also said all the nations will be blessed through Abraham's seed. And Paul says very clearly in Galatians, that seed was a reference to the Lord Jesus. God said to Israel in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." I want you to know that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter uses that very same language to say to the church, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." I believe Peter says in this passage that the church is now what Israel was in the Old Testament. Now, I'm going to be immediately tuned out by many dispensationalists and Zionist extremists as preaching what they call replacement theology, which they deem as heresy, that the church has replaced Israel as God's chosen people. That is not my position. In fact, I'd say the ones preaching replacement theology are the Scofieldites, who teach that the church must be taken out of this world and replaced by a Jewish state of Israel, which will then send out 144,000 missionaries during the tribulation period to succeed where the church failed in its mission to bring about a great revival. Now that is replacement theology, and that is heresy. Why is that heresy? Because the Lord Jesus said the gates of hell would not prevail against His church. I do not preach replacement theology. Paul is clear in Romans 11 that God is not through with national Israel. But I also do not preach divided kingdom theology or divided chosen people theology, and neither did Paul. What I am preaching is exactly what the Old Testament foretold and what Paul preached. Not replacement theology, but expansion theology. But under the new covenant, God expands His kingdom and His covenant people far beyond those that are fleshly descendants of Abraham, to include not only Jew, but Gentile as well. As even the Old Testament prophets declared in multiple passages. For example, in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, where the prophet writes of the Lord Jesus, It is a light thing that thou should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou may be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. Scofield teaches that Israel is an earthly people, while the church is a heavenly people, that God has two separate plans for these two distinct peoples, and that Israel and the church have separate destinies. Israel, he says, will spend eternity on earth, while the church, made up of Jews and Gentiles, will spend eternity in heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, several New Testament passages make it very clear that there is to be but one chosen people of God, not two, beginning with the very words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 14. For Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Then he says in verse 16, and other sheep I have, speaking of the Gentiles, by the way, which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. He said, one fold and one shepherd, not two brides for two different husbands. You know, it's interesting that Scofield says church theology is to be determined by the epistles of Paul. But at the same time, Scofield's theology and teaching is directly contradictory to several passages where the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that there is only one chosen people of God. It's a very important passage in Ephesians chapter 2. Starting in verse 11, the Apostle writes, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, in other words, by Israel, but at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. Did you hear that? For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make in himself of twain one new man. Did you hear that, ladies and gentlemen? Verse 15, Ephesians chapter 2. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both, Jew and Gentile, by the way, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both, that means, ladies and gentlemen, Jew and Gentile, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. By the way, did Scofield forget to read this passage? Perhaps he read it, but for some reason he chose not to comment on it. You'll notice, by the way, that Scofield completely avoids comment in his Bible notes on multiple passages that completely disprove his false doctrines. Moving on, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles. By the way, Paul says apostles, plural. He's not just talking about himself. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Then in verse 9, Paul says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please notice that, ladies and gentlemen. What does Paul say was the eternal purpose that was purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord? It's in verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Not that there should be two separate peoples of God, one in heaven and one on earth. Not one body with a heavenly destiny and a separate body with an earthly kingdom. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Paul says the same thing in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Paul says in multiple passages and in very plain language that God takes what used to be two divided peoples and combines them into one new man. That union into one new man includes the Gentiles and what Paul calls in Ephesians 2, the Commonwealth of Israel, now united into one body, not two. Do you suppose that perhaps Cyrus Schofield forgot to read those passages? No, ladies and gentlemen, C.I. Schofield knew these words were there as plain as day in Paul's writings, but he chose to ignore them, and he hoped you would too. The fact of the matter is that there is now one chosen people of God, not two. There is one bride for one husband, not two. So the dispensationalist says, well, Paul says that because he's talking to the church about the church age. After the church is raptured and God restores Israel, that will change. Okay, let's look in Romans chapter 11 at what happens when God does restore Israel, which he will do. Paul says in this chapter that God still has a plan for national Israel, which for a time was rejected because they rejected their Messiah. Paul writes in verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Down to verse 11, he says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them, Israel, be the riches of the world, salvation of the Gentiles, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Talking about their future restoration. In verse 17, Paul says, and if some of the branches be broken off, meaning Israel being cast away for a time, and thou, the Gentile, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. By the way, Paul says, the olive tree, not multiple olive trees. Boast not against the branches, as some Gentiles do, by the way. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. And then he writes in verse 23 about Israel, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into the good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. A couple things we need to note about this passage. First of all, God is not through with Israel as a nation. A day will come when the fullness of the Gentiles have come in, apparently a specific number of God's elect. And after that day comes, God will bring some form of restoration to Israel. But the restoration that God has in view for Israel is not a separate destiny from the church. Paul says here, there is one olive tree, not two. There is one people of God, not two. All those who are now called into the body of Christ have the same destiny. The Bible nowhere teaches that there are two separate peoples of God. The Bible does not teach that God has two wives, two brides, or two bodies. So then why does Schofield teach this doctrine? I'll tell you why. It's because Schofield had an agenda. An agenda to promote a false gospel whereby unbelieving Jews could be given an earthly kingdom and could have a special calling and a special relationship to God without having to put their faith in the Son of God. Why does Schofield teach this doctrine? Because Satan knows that the Lord Jesus said a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Ladies and gentlemen, there are not two peoples of God. There is one man, one olive tree, one group of chosen people whom God calls his elect. So why preach this message? Primarily because modern apostate Christianity needs to hear and to know that C.I. Schofield was a heretic. But beyond that, this message has two very important applications, both for unbelieving Jews and for born-again Christians. First of all, every unbelieving Jew who has rejected the Lord Jesus as Messiah, as Redeemer and Savior, needs to know that he has no right calling himself one of God's chosen people. Isaiah 51:11 says, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. That promised land of Zion is for the redeemed of the Lord, not for the unbelieving. If you're hearing this message today as a Jew who has rejected the Lord Jesus as the Messiah of Israel, and you're still waiting for your Messiah, you need to know that your Old Testament prophet Daniel states very clearly that the Messiah had to come before the temple was destroyed almost 2,000 years ago in AD 70. In Daniel chapter 9, the precise timeline was given from the time of Nehemiah's rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem and to the coming of the Messiah. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come," meaning the Romans, "shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." That Old Testament phrase, "cut off," means put to death. And this prophecy says that the Messiah had to be put to death before the city and the temple was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. But it also says that he was put to death not for himself. That's a reference to the fact that the Messiah came first and foremost as the Lamb of God, as the final fulfillment of the Passover Lamb, and fulfillment of the Levitical decree that without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. This Messiah here in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, was put to death, not for his own sins, but for yours and for mine. That's why the Old Testament prophet Isaiah says of him in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." You need to know that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled every Old Testament prophecy of the Messiah. And you need to repent of your sin and your unbelief, and believe today on the Messiah of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly died for our sins, and then gloriously rose from the dead to prove his claims were true. But this message also has application for those who are already born-again Christians. You need to consider that since C.I. Scofield was so blatantly heretical in his doctrines of the gospel and the chosen people of God, that perhaps he was just as blatantly wrong in his eschatology as well, which in fact he was. Because there are not two peoples of God, and because there is one new man, one olive tree, one group of chosen people whom God calls his elect. Therefore, when the Lord Jesus said to Peter, Andrew, James, and John in Matthew chapter 24, verse 31, "And he shall send his angels with the sound of a great trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." The elect being gathered in that passage is not Israel or the Jews or some separate people of God. It is the church. Contrary to the doctrine of the dispensationalists, this event in Matthew 24:31 and Mark 13:27 is the rapture of the church. And by the way, the context makes it clear that this event occurs after the tribulation, not before. We're out of time for today, but we want to remind you that you can hear these messages online by going to the sermons page on our website at www.independencebaptist.com. Once again, that's www.independencebaptist.com. If you appreciate this program, we'd like to know it. So please take a minute to send an email to us at truegospelbroadcast@gmail.com. If you don't have email, you can also write to us at Post Office Box 99 in Brooksville, Florida, 34605. The Lord willing, we'll be back next week on the True Gospel Broadcast, so please join us then. Until then, may the Lord bless and keep you in His grace.